That's right, please. Never worry.
All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4, we'll be reading verses 9 through 11. Revelation 4. The Ots are in probably South Carolina by now. The Hellers are at the hospital with their brand new baby boy, whose name, I don't know. How much he weighs, I don't know. But I think they're exceedingly happy. Revelation chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. Revelation 4, 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's go to our great God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come to thee tonight because we love you. We come to you tonight, Lord, because you demanded our presence. We come to the very throne room on high, described in this passage tonight. And we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking your mercy on us and on the Ots and on the Hellers. Bless that little baby boy, save his soul early. And Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts and in our minds tonight in such a way that it pleases you, and in such a way that you would be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here are the voices of the living creatures and the elders of the church. They refer back to Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6. We'll not read that tonight. As they all adore one God, Revelation chapter 4, beginning with verse 8 through the end of the chapter. They all adore one God and one and only Lord God Almighty, unchangeable, everlasting. They adore the three holies of the one God, Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit. And on the throne is the infinite, holy, eternal being. He sits there, and he lives forever and ever. This is the glory that Isaiah saw in chapter 6. And John heard the praise. John heard the praise from the 24 elders representing you and me, Christians. The ministers led and the people followed as they offered praise to God. And the object of their praise was him that sat on the throne. And my first point is true worship. Plain and simple. True worship. We're talking about heaven now. This is true worship in heaven. It's as if I hit that point every week lately, but that's not a bad point to hit. I like it. In fact, I think it's a good thing to do. Our passage today considers worship in heaven, and it's a good thing for us to examine. They adored him. And the church of God has one and the same object of worship, so that it is not right to join in worship with those who deny him or who have more than one God. And so it is that we cannot worship with Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Buddhists, Mohammedans, others. And here's the reason. There is but one God, and he alone is God. Only he is worshipped by the church on earth and the church in heaven. These other religions are man-made. They either deny the one true God in three persons, or they add to the deity so that they have more than one God. What do we do? Well, we worship the Creator. His voice spoke all that we see and all that is. And in that day that's coming, His voice will speak again so that the heavens will pass away with a burning heat. We find that in Peter. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 through 13. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 13 is a rather lengthy passage. I'll read it when everybody's turned there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. All right, here we go. Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This God, whom we worship, does these things." And what does that mean? Well, think for a minute. He is the creator of all that is. And he's the judge of all that is. And he has told us what he will do. His word is true. His promises are true. These little g gods running around come from the figment of man's imagination. They are not gods. They are puny little beings who run and cower in the presence of this one true God. I think of Dagon in the Old Testament. He was put, the ark was placed before him. The next day he was fallen on his face. His hands had been chopped off. They put him back together. The next day his head was gone. That's what these fake gods do in the presence of the one true God. But they are gods, really they are. They are gods to those who are jealous of the one true God. We're in Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 to the 8 to the end of the chapter. They are gods to those who are jealous of the one true God, or they are gods that come from the depraved hearts controlled by the God of this world. They are idols. We cannot worship with those people. Mormons, what about them? As I recently said, they have three books. Number one, the Doctrines and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, the Book of Mormon. And they have a fourth, the Holy Bible. I listed the Bible last because to them, if the Bible disagrees with one of their teaching, then the Bible's wrong. They use their sacred triad to correct the Holy Bible. And Mormons have more than one God. Each person in the Mormon religion who is married in the Mormon tabernacle will become a god over the world over here or that one over there. How many gods do they have? Well, I don't know. I can't count that high. Jehovah's Witnesses are the same. The New World Translation changes the Greek text in John chapter 1, verse 1, other places too. But let me read from the King James. This is John 1, 1 and 2. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In verse 1, the false witnesses put an article before that last word, God, in verse 1, so that they now have in their translation, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's there intentionally. Technically speaking, then, they have more than one God. Buddhists, I don't know that I can understand their system. Perhaps I could if I really studied it. But I don't know that it would matter that much or that it would be worth it. I do know that they have a myriad of gods with a myriad of names. Mohammedans. I truly believe that Muhammad formed his religion because, well, Satan was behind it, but in my mind, he truly formed his religion because he was jealous of Jewishness, or Jews and Christians. He gave no sign of regeneration, so all that they could do was excommunicate him. They got rid of him, ostracized him. So he founded his own religion, and he spread the word with the sword. Mohammedism was founded with the sword, and it lives by the sword today. It just so happens that the 21st century sword is a guided missile full of flammable liquids. Now, do I hate these people? I could easily hate them. I could. It's in my nature to do that. I have a depraved heart. I have to guard against that sin, especially as it relates to Islam. Nevertheless, they're here. They are here. God has brought them to our shores. We have a mission field outside that door. They need Jesus Christ. I don't know how we can reach them other than to preach the word to them. God's word is powerful. I know, and I think you do too, but God's word is powerful, more powerful than a sky-high Muslim running into a modern-day skyscraper. In fact, the word of God is the only answer we have. That and prayer. God has brought them here. They are here. They need the word. Now, we worship God, Him, because, among other things, He's the Creator and He's the Judge. The Creator and the Judge. And my first point is true worship. Now let's go to my second point. This one really gets true humility. From true worship to true humility. Look at verses 9 and 10. Revelation 4, 9 and 10. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and what they say is verse 11. So, the question is, why do these 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne? Are they not kings? Are they not elders? Yes, they are, but there is a reason for their act, and I think that if that act that they do is the only thing they could do. They didn't have a choice. We'll get to that in a minute. I mean, there they are before the throne of the universe. By now, if it hasn't dawned on him, on them, before whom they sit, they're in a heap of trouble. But of course, they know who this is. Apart from him, they would not be there. That they know that this is the one who loved them so. They look upon him on the throne there in heaven. They are before him. What would they do? And why would they do it? Well, we know what they did, as John describes the scene before us. who wouldn't fall down before him? I would. You would. Now, why do they cast their crowns before them? Before him. Well, think for a minute. In verse 1 was a voice as of the sound of a trumpet. John had to be brought up through the door, but the elders were already there. They heard the piercing sound that was about to reveal things that would soon happen. It was an interesting sound, to say the least, the sound of that trumpet. Then in verse 2, the elders were already seated around the throne, observing the one on the throne, knowing that the one who sat there is the one who loved them so that he gave his only begotten son for them. In Revelation 4, verse 3, they see the glorious beauty of this one on the throne. They marvel at his presence. They marvel at his beauty. The visual effect must have been overwhelming as they sat there before the throne. In verse 4, Revelation 4, verse 4, the elders realize where they are. Heaven's throne room. There they are. They understand who they are. Redeemed ones on high, clothed in righteousness with golden crowns on their heads. They sit around the throne on their thrones as kings. And in verse 5, they sit before the awesome power of this great God. They hear the voices and the thunderings, and they see the lightning, such a royal display of great power, controlled flashes proceeding from the throne. They sit enthralled by his greatness, silent before his majesty. They realize the unlimited power of him before whom they sit. They can do nothing but worship such a one as this. And again in verse 5, they see the seven spirits of God burning in unsurpassed holiness. How can it be that they would be allowed to sit in this presence? Nevertheless, they're there. They're there gazing upon great unsurpassed majesty. In verse 6, we as well as they see the sea of crystal around which the living ones hover in tireless worship and praise of the Ancient of Days. The living creatures, holy one themselves, proclaim the infinite holiness of God the Father. And in verse 7, Revelation 4, verse 7, King James calls them beasts. But they're the living ones having life itself. Because of the one on the throne, they too are eternal. One was like a lion, symbolizing a royal ruler. He doesn't sit, but he praises the one who does sit. The next, a calf, a bullock symbolizing strength and endurance in support of the one on the throne. The next, a man, an intelligent being distinguishing him from all other creatures. His intelligence is there to support and praise this great God. And the last, a flying eagle that soars higher than all others. No other bird ascends so high with such great power, under whose wings is rest and comfort for those who put their trust in the one on the throne. And in verse 8, the four living creatures praise the Almighty in their eternal vigil. Their eyes see all that is. Their praise is so joyous. Well, their praise is one joyous sound for all eternity. Though there is the sound of silence for about 30 minutes in that eternity. Note the word in Revelation 8, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 8, 1 and 2. And when he had opened the seventh seal, There was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. Now, we'll end our reading there. I wonder if the living creatures, that was Revelation 8, verses 1 and 2, we're in Revelation 4. I wonder if the living creatures before the throne resume their praise when the 30 minutes are done. I imagine they do. Because they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come." But that silence, that 30 minutes of silence, is in chapter 8. We're still in chapter 4, so we haven't gotten there yet. And the living creatures in chapter 4 praise and extol the one on the throne before whom the saints of God sit as elders arrayed around the throne. Now, let's look at verses 9 and 10 again, Revelation 4, 9 and 10. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, right now, talking to you individually. Right now, imagine we are sitting as elders around that throne. What would we do? Well, I'd say that we'd fall flat on our face. And I'd say that the crowns on our heads would fall as we fell. But the text doesn't allow for that. The text implies that they intentionally cast down their crowns before the throne. There are simultaneous, contemporary actions going on here. As the living creatures take up their praise before the throne, we fall on our faces, casting down our crowns. We have seen the glory, the majesty, holiness, and power, the knowledge of him that sat on the throne, and we worship him that liveth forever and ever, and we cast our crowns before the throne. How can we do otherwise? Even if we were forced to place ourselves before him in a prone position with nothing on our heads, we would not do it any faster than what we do voluntarily. I mean, what we do there is that we understand who this one is. And knowing that, we turn our sights back on us and who we are. And we see our lowness versus his highness. We know no other action but to lovingly submit ourselves to him. It is the only reasonable thing we can do. We are in heaven before this great and mighty God. And we are redeemed, and we know how much we needed redemption and how we could not be redeemed apart from this one's love for us. What else could, or what else would we do? I mean, there we are in full realization of the vast and mighty gulf between the persons involved. We have no right to be there apart from his love. But for his love, he would not look on us. His love for us was decreed before time began, in the time before time, and finally realized at this time before him in heaven. We sit there realizing that we are nothing apart from him. So we do the only thing we can do. It is the only reasonable thing to do. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul wrote, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? reasonable service. You look at what he did for you, and in return, you reason in your mind that this is what I must do. He's done this for me, therefore I will do this for him, which is your reasonable service. If he's not conformed to this world, he goes on, verse 2. So, we fall before him, surrendering our crowns to him. As Paul wrote, it is the only reasonable thing, the only rational. Anything else would be irrational. We know what he's done for us. We know what we have to do for him. So, we bow before him all the while knowing that we're safe in him, that our eternity is secure in him. And as we do, the scene shifts. Again, this time to a mighty doxology of love and praise to him. So from true worship and true humility, we now go to true praise. True praise. And here we are at verse 11, and we'll begin reading at verse 10. Revelation 4, 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. This is what we're saying here. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Is any of us in this room worthy of praise and worship? What a question. Demonic Mohammedans would say that their Allah is worthy. And if you don't worship him, he'll take your head. And he means it too. It's truly amazing how small Allah is when you realize that he is worried about his standing before man. He is so worried that he requires his adherents to defend his person by taking the offender's life. But the true God moves through time and eternity, unperturbed by man's puny little deeds. Instead of his worrying about his standing before man, men need to worry about their standing before him. That's what we need to worry about. Our God requires faithfulness from us. So, we bow before him, giving him our crowns. God's faithful people give him love, honor, majesty, and praise. We do it here, and we do it there. He is worthy of praise when no one else is. He's worthy of worship when no one else is. He is worthy of glory, honor, power, and majesty. He has created all things, and he created us that he might take pleasure in us. He took pleasure in us when he created us. And he takes pleasure in us as we bow before him, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, verse 11, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In his perfections, in his government, and in his character, he is that which is, it is that which makes it proper that universal praise be given to him. Because of who he is and what he's done. No other being is like that. None can make such a claim. But our God does. And he makes no mistakes. The feeling and understanding of all true believers is that God is worthy of the praise that we give him. And he is. Again, no one else is like him in this matter. He's truly worthy. Think for a minute. Creation is the foundation of praise. Creation is the foundation of praise. No one can contemplate this vast universe without seeing that he who has made it is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. For his pleasure, we are. And we exist by his will. In other words, we owe our existence to the Word of God. He spoke, and it was done. And here we all are just because he spoke. That's why we're here. That's why we are. There is no other reason for the universe at all but for the will of God. Think about that one. In fact, God's will explains all that is. And any goodness, any wisdom, any power that can be found in the universe is due to him. Any goodness, wisdom, or power that can be found in the universe is due to him. It's obvious that we owe our existence to his will. How dare we lift ourselves up before him? Listen to the psalmist. You can probably quote this thing to me, and I'm not going to read you the verse or the psalm, but you'll know what it is. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All ye land, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is good. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 100. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And let's pray right now. Our Father and our God, we come before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We come. What else can we do, O Lord? Thy word is so powerful that it keeps us here. It keeps us in the palm of your hand. And what can we do but bow before you? We love you, Lord. Thou art great beyond our wildest imaginations. And we are unworthy of thy presence. But here we are, Lord, spiritually in the throne room on high right now. And we see what John and the elders and the living being saw. In our mind, we look at the throne. We don't see, but we see the lightnings, and then we hear the thundering and the voices. It's there, Lord, right now, and we're there too. And God, if we had crowns on our heads, we'd give them to you now. But we sit before you, and we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would hear our prayer, O Lord. Amen.